But with me, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 10. Now, what I'm going to do this morning in this area of ministry, I'm going to be working in some testimony of things from the past, secret things that took place between the Lord and myself, but they're things in the past so I can talk about them. I'm not, as I share these things, I also want to be very cautious. I'm not asking you or even implying that you do anything that I did. You ought not to do anyway. Your walk with the Lord is very personal. But I think it's very important in this kind of a teaching to share some altars, memorial places of my life that'll help you maybe understand some things about the realm of possibilities. Let me read Mark 10, beginning at verse 23 through 30, make a few comments, and we'll have a word of prayer. So pay close attention, verse 23. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farm for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." I've shared with you, especially the old timers have heard me share this a lot over the years. This is a very personal scripture. It's personal with all of us, but God made it very personal for me in 1971. And this is just a little bit of the testimony I'll share today. In 1971, we had been evangelizing full time. We'd already pastored a church, starting in 69 pastoring. We were in Los Alamos, New Mexico to build a mission work for our denominational group. And I got very discouraged at the time. Los Alamos was not what I had anticipated in my mind. Going into New Mexico, my mind, because I was raised up with the Hispanic people, and I just had different, I didn't realize it was a brain town. Los Alamos is not like other cities in New Mexico. It's actually where the atomic bomb was. It's just a city of scientists, very influential people. So it wasn't what I was looking for. But anyway, we ended up going there. And I was discouraged. And I began to read, and I came to this scripture. And then the Lord began to speak to my heart. Now, this is one of those "there is no one" scriptures. This is a blanket issue. He said in verse 29, "There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or mother or father or children or farm for my sake and for the gospel's sake. He will receive 100 times as much." Notice he said, "There is no one." Well, that was my discouragement, because I was someone, and I had left all my family, everybody that I knew, all my kinships, the churches that I pastored, the places I'd evangelized. People knew me quite well in this part of the country, especially out where I'm from. And so this is one of those, "There is no one that this has happened to that God's not going to bless." But it also has a qualifier. It's not just to Peter, but it has a qualifier. There's an inclusion in this. He said, "For my sake and for the gospel's sake." So it's not a matter of just leaving your house. The implication here is that the hand of the Lord is in your leaving. That is, he is directing your life, whether you realize it or not, that impulse from God's in your life, working to accomplish his own purposes. And this is why it became so personal to me. Now, let me ask you a question. Will God meet us in his word? Will God speak to us in His Word? Will He give us instructions in His Word? He spoke to me in a time of discouragement, and I met Him in His Word. And this is one of the greatest keys you'll ever learn in learning to hear from the Lord. One of the greatest keys is to learn to hear from Him in His Word. Your heart has to be conditioned for that, and you have to expect that, and you have to look for that. Last week I shared three things. I just spoke about three things. The Father said He would reward openly if you would do it secretly. Do you remember that? Three things He said He would reward openly if you would do it secretly. The things I'm going to share are things that were done secretly in the past, so I can share them with you now because they're all long gone. What were the three things? Giving, prayer, fasting. We talked about fasting last week. Remember we said fasting is not to get you to manipulate God, get Him to change His mind, or get Him to bless you especially. It's to get you on His page. Get you in line with Him so you can hear from Him and give your heart over to Him and find what He's wanting maybe. And there's other blessings that will come out of that. What I want to do today is just, I'm going to deal with some issues about giving because this is one of the secret things, but that's not the total focus of my teaching today because the focus is giving your faith to the Lord. There's something about giving your all that's so important, not just in your money or whatever it may be, but there's something about giving your all of your heart to the Lord that brings the touch of God into your life in a very unique and special way. It's a giving all and not taking it back. It's making that departure from your will into the will of God. It's throwing away your plans and taking up His plan. I've tried my best all the years of my ministry to do that. I've missed it often, but I've gained it often too, because God always brings you back on path where you need to be. But He searches the heart. And He's not looking for perfection. That's something we need to understand. The Bible is about imperfect men and women. But God, in His perfect way, blessed them and used them and aided them. You won't find a perfect man, perfect woman written in these scriptures. You'll find imperfect people. Sometimes we try to get perfect so God will notice us and God will bless us because of our perfection. We're missing the point of grace and we're missing the point of the gospel. He doesn't bless you because you're perfect. He blesses us because we give our heart to Him. We're going to talk about that, the realm of possibilities that is touching God. Let's pray. Father, we have so much in our hearts. I have things that I'll share, Lord, that don't even scratch the bucket of the things that You've done for me. But there's not a person in this place that couldn't stand up and give a testimony. Many things that You've done for them, they know Your hands in their life, Lord. But Father, as a pastor and a teacher, help me, Lord, to present this in a proper way and that Your children would be blessed and maybe faith would be stirred in the hearts of all that are here. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness and thank You for Your church and all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want to take notes, again, this is the track we're going to go. First of all, I want to talk to you about impressions of the heart. Sometimes God, people don't want to hear from God. So we're going to talk about impressions of the heart. And you need to know the difference between an impression and a delusion. We'll talk about impressions of the heart. Secondly, don't limit a limitless God. Don't limit a limitless God. And thirdly, I want to talk to you about breaking new ground. There's some things that God's going to give you to do that's going to require sacrifice on your part. Is it easy? No, it's hard. It wouldn't be a sacrifice if it was easy. And we'll talk about that. There's some things that God will give you for you to learn obedience and to learn how to break even yokes that may be in your life. A place where you've reached an impasse and you don't know how to go further. God will give you something to put your hand to, something to do. That will break that, but what he's looking for is your obedience to him. So this is where we are, the realm of possibilities. Let's begin. This is the first area, is a very crucial area, and I wanted to deal with this for just a little bit. It has to do with knowing that the Lord is at work in your life, and this is the impressions of the heart. Now, many times you've heard this scripture, and you know it's true. It's found in the book of John, chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. How many of you believe that? You know that's true. Well, some of you do. Hope all of you do. He also says, another they will not follow. You remember that? Another they will not follow. They don't know the voice of a stranger. Now, if we believe that, why do we hear so many terrible things that people say God told them to do? Murder your children. Do all kinds of strange things. I shared with you last week a young man that called the house and wanted to talk to me. Never would tell me who he was. And I told you about that. God was telling him to do something. He didn't know whether he ought to do it. And I tried to walk him through that. And then he ended up stripping down naked right down in front of USL, University of Southwestern Louisiana. They end up taking the seventh floor of Lady of Lourdes Hospital, which is, at that time was psychiatric floor. And I ended up going to minister to him. He was under a delusion. Delusions are errors in the face of fact or in the face of truth. A delusion very often is self-induced. And there's a great difference between a delusion and an impression of the heart. That is something that God's actually doing. That's why, and there's a key to the impression of the heart, to checking them and to knowing them and to learning how God works in your life. You have to come to be in love with the sacred book. Now, you've heard this often, but the balance of your life is going to be the Word of God itself. And people who are strong in their faith are strong in the Word. They're students of God's Word. And not just, they want to know the proper way to live their life. What does God expect? What would he want me to do? And in their studying through the Scriptures, they find God speaking to them into maybe impressions for something that pertains to their life. And so it's important to understand that. But the adage that God gave Joshua when Joshua took up leadership belongs to every child of God throughout every generation. If you go back to Joshua chapter 1, and just one scripture, I'll lift it out so you can see it, because it applies. It's an eternal principle for those who would truly live for the Lord and learn to walk in faith. It never changes. Joshua 1 and 8. Now help me get over there. I'm in Judges. Joshua 1 and 8. This book of the law. And that word law, folks, sometimes we grapple with that. It's not the word law here, the word Torah doesn't mean do or do not. It means the divine instructions of God. So for us, the book of the law is from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. That is, think about it. Think about God's ways and God's truth and God's directions. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. We learn the principles of life. We learn what God expects, what God wants, what God will do in our life. And so the Scriptures are designed to train our minds and to train our hearts and to keep us away from the temptations of darkness that become delusions in our life, where things are being spoken into our life that are contrary with the Word of God. And so we have this issue about learning to know truth and error. And you'll see that especially in the New Testament. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul gives a very similar admonition, 2 Timothy chapter 3, about the Scriptures. And we have to remember, when Paul says, when he speaks of the Scriptures, there was no New Testament. And so he was talking about the writings of Moses and the prophets. So if you look at 2 Timothy 3, verse number 13, Paul said in verse 13, "But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Deluding and causing delusions, okay? Deceiving. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You're not equipped if you're not equipped by the Scriptures. A lot of people get up and got the feeling, I want to go preach, I want to go evangelize, I want to go pastor a church. No, what you need to do is get under a good teacher, get you find you a good rabbi, pardon the word, but a good master teacher. Get in a church where you can be taught, begin to study, begin to learn for yourself, begin to seek out the ways of the Lord, because God's ways are not our ways, and we can't preach our ways. We've got to preach His ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We can't preach our thoughts. We've got to learn to preach His thoughts. And so we have to learn that we need to learn. The call of God can very well be there, but you're not prepared for it yet, and you have to go through a season, a time of great preparation. If you go back to Isaiah 8, and Isaiah also speaks of the Scriptures as the guidelines, Isaiah 8 and 20, and Isaiah says, in verse 20, He said, to the law, again, this is the Torah, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, they have no light in King James. It's because they don't have they're not walking in the revelation of truth. If they're not according to this word, rightly balanced, rightly divided, what Paul says in one place. And so, somebody said that's Old Testament. Doesn't make any difference. The Old Testament is a book of God. And the testimony of God begins in Genesis concerning His Son, concerning redemption, concerning salvation, concerning righteousness, concerning the work of the cross, and it flows all through the Bible. So you're going to learn about Jesus and the way of righteousness beginning in the book of Genesis when it opens up and God says, let there be light. Well, this is the light of His Son. According to the ancient Jews, this light was the light that belonged to Messiah. Now, you don't find that written in the Scriptures, but this is what the ancient people believed. And this is what Jesus was referring to when He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light. You will know how to live. You'll have the light of life. And so we have a testimony of Jesus that flows through all the Bible. And this is why Paul tells us never to exceed what is written. So the point is this. Any impression you receive from God is going to validate what is written. It's going to agree with what is written. It doesn't mean that He won't give you instructions that are totally out of the rational or the reason, but it's still going to agree with what is written. And so we need to understand that. If you go back to Deuteronomy 11, again, we're laying, first point is really more foundational than anything else, but it's so, so important. To learn, so important. If you look at Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, here's the instruction from Moses, the man of God. Verse 16, then verse number 18. Verse 16, beware that your hearts are not deceived, that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. That's what a delusion is, serving a false god, something that's wrong. So beware. But look at verse 18. You shall therefore impress. I'm going to explain a Hebrew word in a moment. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them and so forth. But I want you to see the term there. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart. Now that word impress is the Hebrew word sum. And it means to appoint, to bring, to call, to put, to charge, to commit, to determine. And the point is that the impressions of the heart are determinations from God. Biblical impressions that God's dealing with your heart, these are determinations God's making for your life. Not only are you studying the way of the Lord, we need to learn the way of the Lord. That His ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. But He's going to be impressing in your heart His determinations for your life. So as you study, you're learning these things. And this is where my there is no one comes in. There is no one who has left, etc., etc., etc. Actually, that word was implanted and became a part of my repertoire of spiritual principles in my life that I've worked with ever since. God will give you things to work with for your life. And they're going to be in your life, if God tarries 25 years from now, they're going to be just as real then as they are when He first gave them to you. See, that point about there is no one who has left is just as real to me today because it became a part of my makeup, my spiritual makeup and governing principle in my own life. So it became a spiritual implant and it helps govern your walk. And if you go to James 1, James explains this about implanting. James chapter 1, where James talks about the implant of God's Word. And this applies to salvation, but it also applies to the discovery of your walk with the Lord. James 1, 21 and 22. James 1, 21 and 22. James says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness. How many folks know that there are places we need to stop and repent and put aside bad thinking, things that are working in our life, things that we're doing we ought not to be doing, put them aside. This is basically you're changing you're walking with God's path here. Put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word, that is the word implanted, walk in it. And not merely hearers who delude themselves. You see that delusion? You're walking in error. You're not accomplishing God's purposes. You're changing what you want to do for what God wants you to do. Now, this talks about an implanted word. It's a very important statement that's being made here. But what he's saying is that not only is this an issue of salvation where the Word of God comes in our heart to save us, but this is an issue of the faith walk. That God's going to give you governing principles for you to live your life by that pertain to your situation as you need them. Sometimes they can be just for a moment, for something right then. Sometimes it can be for a lifetime. And let me give you another testimony about it. This reaches way back to March of 1978. The old timers have heard me share this, but I had met a gentleman, actually his Nan's daddy. He came over, and that's when I first met Jeff and them. He had asked me to come hold a seminar for them in their church in Garland, Texas. So I went to Garland, Texas to hold a seminar. While I was there, I stayed in the home of Alan Stroud. Some of you folks know his mama's home. And I stayed upstairs in a bedroom that belonged to his sister. Now, she wasn't there, of course. But all around the wall, she had these satanic symbols. She had all these symbols of witchcraft, of darkness, of sorcery. That was the room that I was sleeping in. And I think we did for 3 days, met with the people, prayed with them, ministered, did whatever I was supposed to do. When it came, I think it came time for me to leave. How many of you folks remember Mama Ethel? We called her Mama Ethel. Ethel Morgan. She was a black sister, one of our first congregants from Boys. One of the most precious people I have ever met. Loved God. She was devoted to the Lord. A woman of much prayer. When she became part of our ministry, we helped fix up her house and do some things for her. And forgive me for dragging this out a little bit, but it's all part of the testimony. Mama Ethel had in her living room had a linoleum floor, and she had two spots on that linoleum floor where she put her knees every morning, put her Bible out, and she talked to her husband. A lot of these dudes would come by and try to make a hit on her, and she'd tell them she's already married. His name is Jesus. Leave her alone, because her husband will get a hold of them. She knew how to talk the talk is what it amounted to. But she had called my wife, I think it was my wife, and said, "You need to call Brother Buddy. You need to get a hold of him quick." She was praying, and the Lord had shown her there was a dark cloud that was coming over me. It was a spirit of sorcery or some kind of demonic power. Well, I got a call, and Alan Stroud's mom, told me I had a call. When I got up, I could hardly shake myself. It was like I was in a deep vacuum of darkness. So I got on the phone, and I talked to her a little bit. But it came time for me to leave, and my body started acting strange. I didn't know what it was. I felt I was getting weak. So anyway, I got in my car and started heading back home, coming out of Garland. I never really liked that area. It always confuses me anyway, Garland and Dallas, all those stuff that go in there. I started heading home, but I noticed my body's getting weaker. And all of a sudden, my car stops. This is a perfectly good car. It stops on the side of the road. I can't get it started. It stops. So I'm sitting on the side of the road not knowing what to do. I don't know what's happening to my body. And so I put my hands on the dashboard, and I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, make this car start." I hit the key. It started. Going down the highway, I made a stop to get a hamburger or something to eat. When I got out of the car, I noticed I couldn't hardly walk. Made it to Shreveport, got out of the car, I stumbled. I didn't know what was happening to my body. My body was all my strength, like my muscles wouldn't work. So I finally made it home. That was my condition when I got home. I was without strength in my body. Shanna was a little bitty girl then. I could take Shanna's hand in my hand and press her with all of my strength, and it wouldn't even make an impression on her. Well, I wanted to believe the Lord for my healing. I didn't know what it was. Betty was concerned. Sister Lula Wise was a good friend of ours. She's with the Lord now. She was very concerned. They finally convinced me to go to the doctor. I went to the doctor. They did all kinds of tests. They couldn't find anything wrong with me. They wanted me to do more tests. I said, I'm not doing any more tests. I'm going home. I went home. Now, what happened, though, the Lord spoke to me and said, I have delivered you from the mouth of the lion. And when he told me that, I just, every time I talk about it, I start crying. But I'm at home this day, and this is my condition in my body. What am I going to do? And while I'm there in the Bible reading, I had this impression in my heart. This time it didn't just come from the Scriptures. I was just in spirit with the Lord. And I had this impression that if you'll get up and do something you can't do, if you'll start running, something will happen. Now, I got up and walked to the kitchen door, and I started trying to run around the house. Folks, if you could have seen me, you'd have thought I was a mannequin or something. I kept stumbling. I would fall down. I was sweating. I broke out in the sweat. I lost all my strength. I made it back to the house. I didn't know what was going on. I was still weak. And I had this impression, run, run. And I started at the back door and started running. And as I began to run, I felt strength coming into my body. And I ran around the house. And when I made it to the back door, all my strength had come back. Take up your bed and walk was what God was telling me to do, basically. Now, listen, I'm not telling you to do any of that. I'm just giving you points of interest of my testimony. And never did find out what the deal was on that. All I know was, I was whatever I was, but now I'm well. And God healed me. And so, it was an attack of some kind of weakness. Now, I think I can trace it spiritually, probably, because I believe that Nan's daddy had come under some kind of they sent him to the hospital. I forgot what it was. Jeff, you may remind me what it was. They didn't know what it was. He had lost all of his strength or whatever. And I thought it must be, it had to be spiritual, but God did speak to me and said, I have delivered you out of the mouth of the lion. That's not the only time God ever spoke to me, nor has he spoken to you. You don't remember the time I told you about the tornado that was coming? Now, these are all things in the past. And God says Satan would like to destroy you, but he cannot. I have you in the palm of my hand. But anyway, the impressions of the heart are not delusions. They're not error. They're not deceiving things that are happening. When God gives you something to do, He's in it, but it's designed to break something often in your life. And so, let me just leave that part alone. I'm just kind of giving a little bit of background. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Not some voice out here. Not a bunch of voices in their brains, but these are the impressions. See, God is a God of the heart. It is your heart that's born again. It is your deepest part, your spirit man, that's born in with the implantation of God's nature within you. Now, it brings me to the second area, and this is what's at stake in all of this. My point is, don't limit a limitless God. Now, these are some of the secret things between me and the Lord. How many folks remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? If you go back with me, I want you to see this because I want to make a point. I'm going to bring in another testimony here from this congregation. Go back to Genesis 18. And this, what's being said to Sarah and being said to Abraham is also said to us. We are children of Abraham. We are to walk in the faith of our father Abraham. Now, if you listen to this deal, because God had promised the child and it didn't happen so far, but if you look at Genesis 18, verse 1, "Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day." And the Lord's on the way to Sodom. Look at that verse number 9. "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'There in the tent.' He said," this is the Lord speaking, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Typical woman thing, folks. She wants to know what's going on. Needs to know. Important. Okay. Because Abraham's not going to fill in all the blanks. Anyway. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being also, having this child. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? See, she laughed within her heart, saying, shall I indeed bear a child since I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Let's stop. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now, this is where, you don't want to get wacky, crazy, or delusional, but this is where you will need to learn to center your faith. You need to ask yourself that question when you're facing situations. Is this situation too difficult for Him? Miracles are not miracles for God, folks. They're only miracles for us. They're normal. That's just daily activity. He does miracles all the time. They're not a miracle to Him. But you have to center your faith, because there's going to be many times in your life, whether it's finances or whatever, you're going to throw away the pen and pencil, because they're not going to work. And it's important, I think, that we understand that the Lord very often will give you something to do. I'm going to explain something about how He works behind the scenes a lot. Now, here's another part of my testimony that most of you are familiar with. But it's one of those whosoever will, or it's one of those there is no one kind of promises. This is back many, many years ago. We'd left the evangelistic field. We were in Lafayette at the time. And the Lord had given us three sons. One of them was in a car wreck and went to be with the Lord. So I ended up with my two sons, Andre and Nathan. David went to be with Jesus. And that morning I'm studying in my devotion. I always do my morning devotion. Folks, I don't know how people can drag in at the end of the day and do the devotion, say they're having a devotion. I mean, yeah, it is a devotion, but don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Why not start your day in victory? Instead of ending the day walking in and your helmet, you don't know where your helmet is, your sword got dents all in it, your shield, you lost it somewhere along the way because the devil beat you up through the day. That make any sense? David said, early will I seek you. He said, I will awaken the dawn. He thought that was his job, to wake the sun up, I guess. I don't know, but anyway. But I'm reading, and I'm over in Psalm 37. That's one of the most amazing psalms. I would challenge you to spend time just meditating, because it's the philosophy of the Lord. It's the way of life that God's explaining some things to you. But I get to this one scripture where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now listen to what He says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And this is where the impression, there was an impression in my heart. And I thought to the Lord, did you mean that? And I had an impression in my heart, four words, try me and see. Try me. And I said, Lord, I thank you for my sons. I got good boys. They're strong, strong men, good leaders. Good businessmen, good qualities in them. Thank God for them. And I thank God. You know, you thank God for your children. And He said two more things, impressions in my heart. Two words. She's yours. Now, this was a secret thing between me and God, but I couldn't keep my mouth shut. So I shared with the church. God said I could have me a girl. And they laughed at me and said, Brother Buddy, you don't know what you're going to get. You know, be at peace. Just trust the Lord with whatever He wants to give you. If it's a boy, be happy. If it's a girl, I said, no. He said He's going to give me a girl. Now guess what happened? A little girl was born in my family. But it did more for me than it did for anybody else, because this was a secret thing between me and the Lord. I wasn't sharing this to draw attention to myself or to brag on myself. I was just excited over what God had said to me. And she was born. It's so awesome. She was born there in Lafayette, the hospital, Lady Lourdes. Had a doctor that wouldn't charge us anything for anything because we were in the ministry. You find a lot of good people in the world, folks. And a lot of them will try to help you in good ways. when that nurse was walking toward the window where I was, out at the end of the hall, she'd bring in that girl, and she said, I started crying. You know why I started crying? Because there's one thing Satan never wants you to do is to prove the faithfulness of God in your life. And I started crying because that baby girl was my little baby girl. Now, that became part of the building. That was a moment of that time. I hadn't asked him for no more girls. I got plenty of granddaughters. I mean, he didn't shut off the faucet when it came to girls. He just kept... But I want to make a point to you, because that's not the end of the story. Now, some of you folks can validate this. I don't remember the exact number. But in my teaching on faith many years ago, we were in the old Rennet Company building. James and Pat, you remember. Some of you folks remember that was over there with us. I began to teach on this. And what happened was we had, I believe, either 7 or 8 couples. I thought, was it 3? Maybe just 3. Had a way of... Okay. This is where preachers embellish stories a little bit. I was thinking 7 or 8, but he said it was 3. Now, that's fine. But there were 3 couples that God impressed their hearts that if they would come to Him and ask of Him, He would give it to them. This is one right here. Son of Syria. Pardon me. Everybody knows Sister Rita. Sister Rita was not ever supposed to have children. She had 2 children, couldn't have children after that. Medically, wasn't supposed to be able to have children, was my understanding of it. They believed God, talked to God, God gave them an impression, and guess what they got? That boy's in the Navy now, and he's married, and you can expect young to come along before too long. They're just part of the program. Hallelujah. And I thought there was more than that, but 3 is fine. 3 is fine with me. But what they did was, this wasn't a delusional type thing. God was arresting their heart and dealing with their heart. And they heard the preacher preach and talk about his testimony. It sparked faith in them. They went to the Lord. They talked to the Lord, and God gave them their answer. So this is such an awesome area of understanding, folks, because this is supposed to be our normal. This is not abnormal. God will give you something to do. Now, they weren't just emulating me. They heard something from the Lord. If you go to Hebrews chapter 6, and by the way, folks, a pastor, someone who's in your life, teaching you and ministering to you, sharing with you God's ways best he can, is not a perfect man. But he ought to be someone in whom you can emulate if you see that they are a promise, someone who believes in the promises of God. They're supposed to be an example in the flock. The older folks are supposed to be examples too. But if you look at Hebrews 6 and 12, the apostolic writer says, so that you will not be sluggish. You ever been spiritually sluggish? You can become a spiritual sluggard in your life, or you just kind of plodding along. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, when you see somebody inherit the promises, it makes you want to see, well, it works for them, and God's no respecter of persons. Something's got to be worked. They must be doing something that was right. Tell me about it. You see, I wanted to make a point. The one thing Satan never wants you to do is to prove the faithfulness of God. Because if you prove it once, you're going to prove it twice. And if you prove it twice, you're going to prove it 3 times. And it's going to become a manner of life with you. It's going to make up your walk with the Lord from then on. You're going to find that He's a faithful God, and circumstances and situations are not going to bring you down. Because God's greater than every circumstance and situation. There's nothing impossible for Him. With God, all things are possible. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? You have to decide, no, there's not. You say amen. So, if it works one time, it'll work again. Now, and a point I need to make is that you need to learn that God works beyond your expectations. Can I say that again? You need to learn to expect the unexpected. Now, is that an oxymoron or what? You know, it's just a moron, no? You need to learn to expect the unexpected. And Paul talked about that. He's able to do greater than anything your mind can even wrap around. So you learn to live for an to expect the unexpected. And I counsel people a lot that are trying to get their life together and trying to get their finances together and making all kind of plans and are living in the bondage and the yoke of debt. And we're not, you know, I wish I had time to move debt into this. You need to get out of debt, folks. If you want to live good and enjoy a life, get out of debt. Don't be getting those MasterCard charges and Visa charges charged up where you can't hardly breathe. It'll choke the life out of your marriage. So anyway, that's not my teaching today. I just want you to know, you can pay for that if you want to. It's extra. Go back to Isaiah 55. Nobody ever takes me up on that anyway, so. Isaiah 55. So you learn to expect the unexpected. Don't tie God down. Don't limit Him in any way. But I want you to listen to Isaiah 55. I'm not going to read all of it, just little bits of it. Verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." Well, for us, He can be found anytime you seek Him, right? So seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have compassion on him. You know, repentance is not a terrible thing. It's a wonderful thing. God instantly gives you compassion when you return or you turn back to Him. You instantly receive that. And He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Your ways are limited. My ways are not limited. I can do the unexpected. Verse 11, so will my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Whatever God sends a word into your heart, by the impression of His Spirit, whatever it may be, that word will accomplish itself. He wants you just to trust Him and let you learn something about His faithfulness. Amen? Testimony. We were in this building, had a roadway that was muddy. We needed $2,000 worth of mounted there. Back then we could get it paid for $2,000. We didn't have the money, we'd run out of money. One morning I'm ministering. Now, I didn't know this was happening. And I said it jokingly. I said, well, there's somebody here who can write a check, $2,000. Ha, 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 I just laughed. Well, there was a little couple that just mustered out of the Air Force, and I think he was a captain, had $20,000, and they were looking for a place to visit, and they had $2,000 they wanted to put somewhere that God wanted them to put it. So they're sitting in our congregation. And when I said somebody got $2,000 they could give, God, what God did, He impressed their heart. I didn't have the faintest idea. I don't usually say things like that, brother, unless I'm just having a good time with you. I pick at everybody, folks. I don't know whether that's good or bad. I hope it's not bad. I hope you got a sense of humor. I love these kids. I pick at them all the time. I'm going to pick at them, rub them, count their ribs, everything else I can do. Golly, laugh every once in a while. But anyway, he came up and talked to me after service. I introduced myself. He said, Brother Martin, we had $2,000 that God put on our heart that we were supposed to give someplace that He would show us. And he said, here it is. Check $2,000. Well, we got $2,000. We were able to do that road. Well, it's been that way from the beginning with us. We have learned and been taught never look at anybody. Man can never be your source. You cannot. If you get in that, you get into your ways. Because God works in many unexpected ways. If I tell you all the time that money came in from unexpected places and ways, it would astonish us all. Because we have an astonishing God. And He does the unexpected. And He's able to meet your need beyond anything that you can plan or figure out. You can't figure out how it's going to work. You don't know how it's going to work. God knows how to work it. And He can do it. And He will do it. So don't, you know. And so there's a secret that we need to know, and here's a secret. Here's a secret. Listen carefully. Very carefully. Are you ready? Don't ever, ever forget this. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. It's in your Bible, folks, by the way. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It pleases God for you to trust Him. It pleases Him for Him to give you something and you prove His faithfulness by being obedient to something that may even seem odd at the time, but it's not odd to God. See also Hebrews 13. And many of you are going to have this remark, but what a wonderful statement that the apostolic writer gives us here about the Lord and working. His plan goes along with Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Look at verse number 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Now what will the God of peace, who brought up the great shepherd, what will He do in your life? What is He doing in your life? He equip you to do everything to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. He works in His children to create the spirit of obedience, of trusting in Him, of learning to lead on His faithfulness. In fact, in the book of Psalm 37, it tells you to feed on His faithfulness, the ultimate rendering of that. Working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God wants you to have life and to live it and have it abundantly and have a heart check, keeping your heart right with Him all the time. These are God's plans for, He's got an eternal plan for us. But He got things He wants to do in our life while we're here on this planet. And so Satan wants to make sure that you never learn this secret, that God is not in the business of taking away life. He is in the business of giving life and giving you plans and showing you how to do what you need to do. And there's one principle that He gives us that we must learn to govern our lives by. It's found throughout the Bible, but it's encapsulated in Luke 6. Now, I want you to see that because we need to learn this. Because any time you get into an area, the things are breaking down, not working right or whatever, most of the time, many times, it's going to come back to this issue. But listen very carefully. This is a principle to guide you in all your life. If you look at verse number 37 and 38, He says, this is the thing of the heart. Oh, how we desperately need to watch over our heart. How we're so busy judging other people. And I have to watch over my heart, folks. Holding ill feelings against somebody, harboring things. Listen carefully to what it says. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Do you see what the background of this? There's something about what we receive from the Lord is what we do with our life concerning others. But now, verse 38 is the key verse. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. And now, if you don't mind reading out loud, some of you don't want to do that, but if you would, redress that with me. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Do you see the key? It's your standard. We struggle in this area, and this is one of the greatest areas of financial victory you'll ever have in your life. Not just financial victory. I mean, it covers everything. But when He says give and it will be given, this is a great eternal principle that belongs to God's kingdom. It's working whether we think it's working or not. We always reap what we sow. And of course, as a child of God, God teaches you how to sow properly. So it's not just finances, but it certainly includes that. Having a heart that's tender towards other people and not holding their offenses against them, loving them, forgiving them, being compassionate toward those who are around you, but learning to give. Sometimes people struggle over the issue of the tithe. I don't hardly ever teach on tithing, folks. I feel like that's something you're going to learn. Better learn. I mean, He's giving you an opportunity to learn about giving. You need a kind of a starting place, and this is a great place to learn to do that. But this is a great principle. Our problem is this. And I mentioned it earlier. We have struggles over our imperfections. We try so hard to be perfect before God that God will notice us because we're trying hard to be perfect. And because we're trying so hard, He's going to bless us because of our being perfect. That is not the story of the Bible. God is not looking for your perfection. He's looking for you to trust Him. He wants you to know He's a God of grace, a God of love, a God of forgiveness, a God of compassion, a God who will oversee your life. Yes, there are going to be consequences on different situations, but God even helps you work through consequences, folks. Sometimes we end up with a mess that we've created ourselves, and we repent over that mess, and God began to show us how to work with that. You know, I was counseling a couple the other day in this area. They owe quite a bit of money, but anyway, I shared this story, and you've heard me share it to you. The background that I came out of, and I don't say everybody's like that, but I never had any teaching. We never taught. The only thing we ever taught, basically, was Acts 2:38. That was our every Sunday service, every Wednesday service. You worked on Acts 2:38, basically. And it was all about speaking in tongues. It was all about this great emotional experience. All this, you know, that's what I preached. Now, I can't blame anybody. I've got my Bible, but you know, if you're not under a good, solid biblical teaching, somebody that understands revelation from God, you're not going to get a lot of stuff. When I begin to hear good, solid teaching, begin to read books and begin to discover, there are some ways of the Lord that I need to learn. This is the way of the Lord. For God so loved the world, He gave His best. It was a sacrifice. Giving is going to be a sacrifice. If it's not a sacrifice, then God's going to bring you to a place where you can make a sacrifice. I began to see these principles. I began to pray about them. Then I began to talk about them. That was back when David Wilkerson had a ranch in Lindale, Texas. He was bringing these kids off of the streets, these gang kids off of the streets in New York City, bringing them to that ranch to try to train them, make them leaders, and send them back. Well, my heart went out of that, so I called him and talked to his wife. He wasn't there. Talked to his wife, and this real sweet lady. And Betty and I had already agreed what we would send. We didn't have a lot of it. We just didn't have the extra. Because it was going to be a sacrifice. But when I got on the phone and began to talk to her, I said twice of what we had agreed on. And that's not a good thing to do, folks. For some reason, I didn't intend to do it. It must be in the back. I told them I was going to send them twice. And when I told Betty what we were going to do, well, you know, you have to understand my wife. She's the sweetest lady ever born this side of heaven. I mean, she follows me. She corrects me sometimes, but she follows me anyway. But God spoke to me the impression of the heart, and this is what He said. Because you believed me, in 6 months, you will be out of debt. Now, $37,000, $35,000, $36,000 then at the time. He said, you will be out of debt. Long story, very short. Guess what happened 6 months for them? I didn't owe a dime. Not only that I did not owe a dime, God had put me back in the ministry in a situation that is not workable. A church that has never had a full-time pastor. Their total offering for the whole month was $300. I got the records on it. And I'm going to pastor that full-time. And I just got a check for $2,500. Believe me, I owed it all. But I had got, you know, I made, that's a lot of money back then. Good money now, really, I guess. But because I had an insurance agency concern in life yet. But 6 months from then, I promise you, not only were we completely out of debt, but we began to live on a level of life that I didn't realize was possible because I had proven God faithful and God had tested me in the areas of obedience. And because I became obedient to the Lord, He was able to touch my life in a way that He wasn't able to do it before. You understand what I'm saying? These are awesome issues that have to do with our walk with the Lord. And this is where the Lord calls us for all our faith. Now let me bring you to the last area. Talk about breaking new ground. I have to be careful here, folks. Again, these are things for you to think about and study about, but your walk's personal, okay? God gives us extreme acts of faith sometimes. For our obedience to Him, for us to trust Him, to believe in Him. You remember what He said about fallow ground? Sometimes we need to break up fallow ground. If you go to Hosea, right after the book of Daniel, the very next book is Hosea. If you look at Hosea chapter 10, look at verse number 12. Because sometimes, folks, this is going to be strange. Sometimes you can have a lot of money set aside to take care of whatever you need to take care of. and God's not going to be able to bless you because you're holding on to that. And that's become your life. It's causing, I don't know, kind of a quagmire in your life. Your life's starting to sour. Well, okay, I'll tell you a couple of things. But anyway, here, I want you to see the Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Hosea says, God speaks to Hosea, says, sow with a view to righteousness, right sowing. We would say sow by the Spirit, sow according to the Spirit. God will give you something by the Spirit to do. So sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. That fits right into Luke 6:38. But it tells you to do something else. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you. What does it mean? What is He telling me to break up my fallow ground? That's the hardening of my heart. Fallow ground, and you've heard this many times, fallow ground is the ground that once was planted. You had cotton in it, you had soybeans, you had corn, you had something, you had tomatoes, maybe a garden. But you hadn't planted it for the last 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and you can still kind of see the row, but they're all grassed over. You can't plant anything in that. You can't go back and just plant in that. You gotta bust that sod up again. You gotta till it up again. You gotta make up your rows. You gotta break, get those weeds and things out of your heart. So there's a lot of things that we have to do if we want things to work right. There's ground that needs to be broke up. So He tells you to break up your fallow ground. That is, there's going to be a new harvest of righteousness. The right ways of the Lord are going to begin to flow into your life. And so sowing with a view to righteousness means, in part, sow according to the Spirit. And that means God's going to give you something to do. He's going to give you something to do. It will always be right sowing. Another testimony. Now, these are all secret things that happened in the past. Nobody in this church knew it, but they like to share it with you. We were building this building. We had run out of money. Money wasn't coming in. Everybody was doing what they're supposed to do. We just didn't have it. My wife went to Oklahoma. I hope she's not thinking about this today. She was in Oklahoma back then to visit her mama, and I was here. I was seeking the Lord. And I had this impression in my heart that God wanted me to sell our car and give the money to the church. Then a second thing came, that God wanted me to sell our wedding rings. Give our wedding rings, the money to the church. Now, boy, see, if it doesn't cost you something, it's not a sacrifice. I sat on it for a little bit, and Betty got home, and we talked about it. My wife loves me, and she trusts me, but she's also a woman of the Spirit, and she knew it was right. We sold our car, took that money, and put it in the building fund. We sold our wedding rings, took that money, and put it in the building fund. Two things happened. Somebody, I don't know today who it is, and I probably don't need to know, actually bought our rings and gave them back to us. They didn't give them to us personally, it was handed by somebody else gave them to us. But another thing happened, the yoke broke over our finances, and the finances started coming in. And we began to move on again in building. Folks, everything in this building was built by this congregation, except what we had to farm out, built debt-free. We never borrowed anything to build this place. It may not be elaborate, but it keeps rain off our head. Matter of fact, we need another building out back. But sometimes God will give you something that requires of you a sacrifice. That you're going to have to do something unexpected, but it's extreme faith. But God's going to do that to teach you to learn to obey Him. That's what He did with Abraham. He's going to test us, not to terrify us, but to give us a place to trust in Him. And out of that giving, I think Nathan and Lori, when they were in Mexico, Nathan said they used that story all over Mexico and shared it. And it encouraged the hearts of others to learn to give. We have done that so many times. But God has blessed us beyond measure because we've learned the issue of giving. Here's another one. I know y'all never heard this one before. This is the $100 bill and the $1 bill. You folks ever heard it? I ought to just number my story so y'all get to number 25, y'all can all laugh. Or number 32. This actually happened, but God's teaching me. He don't teach you the same way, folks. I'm telling you stuff that happened going to happen to you. If you all walk with the Lord, you got to learn to trust Him and expect unexpected things. Pastor in a little old country church. Boy, if I could tell you the thing that happened out there. Our deep freeze stayed full. Those little country folks loved us and took care of us. I dressed better, slept better, ate better than I ever in my life. I wore funny clothes sometimes, but I would wear whatever God sent me. That was back in the psychedelic church back then, folks. People would see you come for miles. You know, these Hawaiian-looking shirts. And that was back when they had, what do they call those little suits, like the leisure suits?
Yeah.
I had a bright, beautiful sky blue. Everybody could see me. He saw me for miles all the coming. But we're still pastoring that little church. And I think we have started Christian Challenge. It's kind of, maybe we haven't started Christian Challenge. In my pocket book, my billfold, I had a $1 bill and a $100 bill. Now, folks, listen to me. What can you buy with a dollar? You can get a whole lot back then. But you can buy some groceries with a $100 bill. Buy a lot of them back then. And I had a friend that had a tent down in the woods. I don't know why he put that tent there. I guess it was for me. I don't know what the deal was. Well, I wanted to go that night to be with him, and I kept thinking, I got to get down to the store and cash that $100 bill, but I'm going to give him a big offering. I'm going to give him $20. That's a pretty good offering back then for me. I'm going to give him $20. God wouldn't let me remember to get down to that store. And we drove up that tent that night. Here I am sitting, and he's preaching his heart up, and I'm sweating. It looks like they're not going to pass the offering plate. Oh, boy, thank you. Aren't you glad we don't pass the offering plate here? You don't have to sweat a lot. I thought they weren't going to pass the offering, but all of a sudden the sponsoring pastor or preacher said, wait a minute, we've got to take an offering with the guy. And I got so uncomfortable. I said, oh dear, God, what am I going to do? I need this money. So the offering plate came by and I put the $1 bill in there. And he gets down about 15 feet from me. I said, wait a minute, brother. My wife is watching me. And your mama was there. Better your mama. Because she knew what was happening to me. My wife can read me like a book. I never have learned to read her, folks. Women are mysterious creatures. And it's supposed to be that way. My wife watching me squirm, and I told God to come back. And I took my $100 bill and put it in the offering plate. Now, does God have a sense of humor? We started home that night, and I hear this. I don't know whether it's me laughing or God laughing. I felt like it was Him. I felt this in my spirit. I heard, if you'd have gave the 100, you'd have had a dollar right now. But as it was, you had to give the 100 and the dollar. But that's not the end of that story. It started breaking yokes. And the finances started coming. Folks, I've had people come put $1,000 in my hand. We had a need. When we first started Christian Challenge in Boyce, some of you folks remember that old building. I put a sign out on the side of the road, come in, the coffee's on. I wanted these truckers to come by. We ministered a lot of strange people, folks, around that main highway. I had a friend that owned an airplane. God made that airplane available to me. He said, I'll fly you anywhere you want to go. It won't cost you anything. And he used to fly us everywhere. We needed some money I wanted to put a bookstore there right on the side of the road. Needed money. I felt like $2,000. If I could just get $2,000, it'd be enough. A brother walked up to me. He didn't know this. And he had a check in his hand. And guess how much it was for? He said, Brother Martin, don't tell anybody I gave this to you. God told me to give it to you. Folks, I've had that happen so many times. I'm not bragging. I am not bragging. I hope you understand I am not bragging, but I am not. I'm just giving you testimony of how God works in our lives. Do not limit an unlimitless God. Repent where you need to repent. If your finances are messed up, repent, call it sin. What I did with my finances, when God blessed us and got us out of debt in 6 months, I had taken my finances and I said, God, this is a sin. I made it a sin. You didn't want me to be in debt. I made all these debts myself. I didn't know that it was wrong. Probably knew it, but didn't pay attention to it. And I confessed it as sin. And God began to move and work in my life. Here's a point I want to make. I know I need to bring it to a close. I am going to bring it to a close in Hebrews 11. Just highlight a little bit. It's not an issue of you bargaining with God. You can't bargain with God. He has all the chips. You don't have any chips. Did you know that? If you're gambling with a guy and you don't have any chips and he's got them all, you might as well quit the game. He doesn't want you bargaining with him. Doesn't need you making big promises that if he'll do this, you get out of that kind of business. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to learn his faithfulness. He wants you to learn the faithfulness of obedience. This is all he's asking. He's saying, give me your heart. And so, most of the time, I mentioned delusions. Actually, in a delusion is something from the Lord. They're both attempts at solutions, but a delusion is never from God. Solutions are from the Lord. God will give you a solution. You may need a solution today from something in your life that you've not got a clear answer from God on. But I'll tell you what, you can get it. You can get it. And if it's a family situation, He'll give it to your wife and you. May give it to her first. May give it to you first. But you can get on the same page with the Lord. And God will help you. I promise you, He will help you with that. But I guess the point I want you to make is whenever God gives you an impression, it gives you a choice to act or not to act. This is why the book of James talked about you to walk out that faith, to live that faith. There's actually a Hebrew word, there's a Greek word being used that says you create life. It's a poetic term. It's where we get our word poet. That you actually create life by obedience to the Lord. That you're creating your world around you out of your obedience, and God's actually shaping your life and shaping your world. But in your life, I'm bringing it to a close here. I want to bring you to Hebrews 11, and I'll just read a little bit. Your entire walk with the Lord is going to be built up on sacrifices of faith where God asks you to do something. Now, there's a point. What are you sacrificing? You're sacrificing your plans. You're sacrificing your will. You're sacrificing your answers. And you're getting on God's page, and He's giving you something to do. Chris, don't think for a minute that you can't go to college and get your nursing degree. Don't even worry about that. Are you listening to me? If it's a sacrifice, then it costs you something. It costs you your obedience. Sometimes He won't give you something to do. Sometimes it's just, believe me and trust me. You go with me to Hebrews 11. I'm going to close here in this portion. But all I want you to do is listen as I skim just a little bit. Hebrews 11, a great hallmark chapter, hallway of faith. Now, this is going to be between you and the Lord, right? Right? Everybody agree? All right. I want you to listen very carefully. Hebrews, verse number 1 through just a statement in verse 4. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. See, God gave you something. Where does faith come from? From the Word of the Lord. So God gives you the assurance with His Word. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the world were prepared by the Word of God. How do you know that? God explained it to you. So that what was seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God. Do you see it? Look at number 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up. Verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, started doing something. Number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive. Listen, does God's power limit itself to just spiritual things, or can He affect natural things? Can He affect your body? Can He affect your finances? Can He affect anything in your life? Anything that man's hands can touch, God can touch greater. And we need to understand that, and we need to know that. It's never easy. I need to give you one last testimony. When God began to impress my heart to go to Boise to raise up a ministry, this is a long time, over 30 years ago, folks. The building He kept leading me to, Johnny Polkenback's store. Johnny was part of the Belgian community, I believe, and I'm not even pronouncing his name the way they would pronounce it, the way we always pronounce it, Polkenback. Had been out of business years, he was dead, the old store was just, but it was right on the highway, and I felt like God wants to use that store. So I went and talked to Bessie Mertens, her daughter, lived across the street. Found out she was working at the over the school canteen, or the where they eat. Went and talked to her. No, she didn't want to ring anything out. I had to go back 3 times pestering her because God wouldn't leave me alone. Now 3 times I went and talked to Bessie about that story. She finally relented. Folks, listen to me. We went in and looked at the store. The beams were rotted out underneath. We had to replace the beams. We put that building together with baling wire and bubble gum. Anything we could find. But that's where God wanted us. Now, a lot of things happened in those first 2.5 years in that building. A lot of you folks don't even know it. James went, because James and Pastor weren't even there the first two years. There was awesome things that took place in that. You're talking about miracles. They took place, a lot of them. When it came time for us to leave, and I wish I had you for another 2 hours, I could share things with you about that. But when it came time to leave, I went and talked to Bessie Merton. Now, Bessie Merton's a Catholic lady. She never one time stepped in our came to our service. She said, "Brother Martin, when I let you have that building to rent, God began to bless my marriage. And God began to bless my home. And God began to bless my life." She told me that face ago. We were leaving that day. Now, somebody got blessed because God impressed her to relinquish something. God is a God of blessings. He just wants us to trust Him. We don't have to badger the gates of heaven, bang, get God's attention, fast until we're shriveled up. None of that. God's not concerned about that. I told you what fasting was all about anyway. Get on His page. God wants to teach us how to trust His faithfulness. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You want me to stop? Chris Luck's pointing over there. Well, I could stop, and I could let you stand and tell your testimony, because you all got them. I just shared mine. All these things that we did were things done in secret between me and the Lord, my wife and I and the Lord. They were secret things. Now, God, you know, if you'll just do what Isaiah 55 said, turn away from the wickedness, repent of what needs to be repented of, and just turn from it. Repentance is turning around, folks. Turn to God, give Him your seeking while the Lord is near. Renounce your thoughts, your plans, your whatever you're trying to manipulate and work to make things work right. Just now, God's ways are not your ways. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. And ask the Lord to send into your life. Amen. What He wants you to do. You've heard me say this many times. The Abba Father prayer has a purpose. It is a prayer of attitude. What is the prayer all about? Anybody know what the Abba Father prayer is all about? When Jesus said Abba Father, He added something to that prayer, which tells you the heart of the prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. That has to be my attitude, folks. I've been pastoring here. This is my third church. Pastor, not counting mission work. But that has to be my attitude today. I'm 66 years old. But if God, I have to be willing, if God gives me instruction, go off and start another ministry, whatever it may be. That needs to be the attitude of our life. Father, not my will, but yours be done. And be glorified in me, Lord. Be glorified in my life. Can you say amen?